Start broadcast. Where are you?
The broadcast is now starting. All attendees are in listen-only mode.
Good afternoon. This is Chris Walker with evangelismcoach.org, and we're glad that you've chosen to pass some time here this afternoon with us as we take a look at the Your Journey conversation tool. This is a tool that I've been using recently here in my own mission work, and I found it very helpful in having conversations that don't feel clumsy, they don't feel forced, nor does it feel like I have to steer a conversation. This little tool that I want to share with you today has actually been very helpful for me in personal church planting and my own growth work. And so that's why I was excited to discover it. Our guest today is Gary Rohrmeier, and I have found his blog and followed his blog for a while. And so when he released this book that talks about this tool, I was very glad to invite him to come and bring a little bit of a presentation here for the webinar. And before I turn it over to Gary, let me just lay out a couple of things. Today's webinar will be recorded, assuming that the technology behaves correctly. Now, that is a big assumption because I am using an old computer, but I can see on my screen that it is supposedly recording. And the recording itself, if it's successfully captured, will be available on the evangelismcoach.org website tomorrow, along with a copy of the slides, as well as an MP3 download of the audio for today's webinar. Secondly, I'd also like to share with you how to submit your questions. In your GoToWebinar control box, there is a little question panel. And in that, you can open that up and go ahead and turn your questions in, and I will kind of serve as the moderator of the questions. And feel free to ask away, and then towards the end of our time today, we'll give space for Gary to answer some of those questions. But that's how you get your questions submitted. With that, let me open in prayer, and then I'll turn this over to Gary. Lord, I thank you that you have called us into this work of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people. And Lord, while many of us feel clumsy, many of us feel a little bit nervous or maybe even fearful of talking about our own faith, Lord, you have given Gary this excellent tool that can help us grow in our role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Today, as we talk about this, I simply ask that you would lead us, guide us, protect the technology so that we're able to communicate this across the 14 different countries that have registered, or people from 14 different countries that have registered today. Lord, I pray that you would use this to advance all of our work, no matter where we are on the globe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now with that, let me go ahead and turn the presentation over to Gary, and I'll let Gary introduce himself and tell more about his ministry and his book as well as the tool. So Gary, I think you have a little screen. There you go. You should be up and running now.
All right. Well, great. Well, thanks, Chris, and really thank you for inviting me to do this webinar. Speaking on evangelism is one of my passions, and one of the things about evangelists that they're not only when you have the gift of evangelism like I do, you're not only good at seeing people come to Christ and spiritually empowered to do that, but you're also spiritually empowered to be training others in evangelism. And so I just consider it an honor and privilege to be partnering with Chris on this and on this webinar. Well, we're going to let me introduce myself to you a little bit. Right now, as of about 6 weeks ago, I became the president of Converge Mid-America, and my job there is I oversee the business and ministry interests of our Fellowship of Churches, and that support church planting and also the ongoing care of our partner churches. My life has been really about mentoring and mobilizing other leaders into the harvest field, and I'm really committed to seeing the pastors and lay leaders coached and equipped in the areas of spiritual formation and evangelism and church planting and church health. It's been an honor. The first little tool I published was this spiritual journey guide, and it's been in a lot of different formats, scenarios, and I wish I had some slides to show you of some of the old versions of it, but it has been morphed over the years and changed just to fit different cultural settings. But the interesting thing was is that a number of the church planners I was coaching would want to use my little tool, and so I began giving it to them, and they began having success and getting into really good spiritual conversations in a natural way. And we have now published that little tool and have seen over 1 million+ in print and sold, and we're going on to into our 10th printing now of this little tool. And I get stories every week of people who have been encouraged to share their faith in a meaningful and heartfelt way as they engage with others in spiritual conversations. So here's the little tool, and you can get that through our website, and you'll see more information that as we move forward. Well, I've been challenged for years to write a book about this tool and about my philosophy towards evangelism, and so we came out in March, finally finished the project, and came out in March with this book called Spiritual Conversations: Creating and Sustaining Them Without Being a Jerk. And it's really just trying to help people discover a winsome style of sharing their faith and engaging people in meaningful spiritual conversations. Well, let me start off with a quote from a book that Ed Stetzer has put together, and I find it very very meaningful. He says that in his book Lost and Found, 89% of the 20 to 29-year-olds would be willing to listen to someone share their Christian beliefs. This percentage decreases to about 75% of those 30 or older. Now, that is a profoundly encouraging statistic. The fact is that basically 9 out of 10 20 to 29-year-olds are willing to sit down and get into a spiritual conversation with a Christian. And now, and even though it decreases when they get over 30, it's still 3 out of 4 are willing to get into a meaningful conversation. And my concern is that now if people are open, then we need to be able to teach people how to get into those meaningful conversations, how to create them, and how to sustain them without putting people off, without being a jerk. Jesus said to his disciples, and I have a problem here. Jesus said to How do I get the next slide there, Chris? There we go. Jesus said to his disciples, do not say 4 months or more, and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And, we just need to, I just believe that there is a great redemptive flow happening in our world. God is in the business of saving people. God's Spirit is at work in our world, and all we need to do is get ourselves positioned in the middle of that flow, adjusting our lives, adjusting our attitudes, adjusting our perspectives, to get in the middle of God's redemptive flow so that we can be conduits of His grace and conduits of His love, and to engage people in meaningful ways. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my story. I was in 1987. I was commissioned to be a church planter with our group, and what is now known as Converge Worldwide. And my wife and I moved to a town in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. We were bivocational church planters. At sometimes we were actually tri-vocational church planters, and this is my young family a long time ago, and two little boys and my wife Mary, And we moved to this town, and we bought a little house. We made a commitment. We bought a little house in this basically small town about 30 miles outside of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And we moved there. We were in town about 2 weeks, and these two guys knocked on our door, and they're both wearing black suits. And so, you know, I thought, oh, boy, we're going to have some fun today. And, you know, thinking that these, you know, I didn't know who they were, but, I had my kind of impression that who I thought they were. Well, these two gentlemen, I opened the door, and these two gentlemen said, hi, my name's Pastor so-and-so, and this is Brother so-and-so, and we're from such-and-such church down the street. And we're just visiting new people to the community and would love to just read a passage of Scripture to you. And so they came in the house, and I welcomed them. They sat down on our couch and began reading their Scripture to me and sharing a little bit about their church. And then they asked me, you know, why I had moved here. And I said, well, I had moved here because I was appointed by our Fellowship of Churches to plant a new church in this community. And I'm glad I'm getting to meet you. And I told them I just graduated from this Bible college, and now I was being appointed to plant a church here in this town. Well, the gentleman kind of sat up, the pastor actually sat up on my couch, and in this big, halting God voice said, but are you born again? And and I bounced back, and I said yes, you know, and kind of shared, you know, how I'd come to faith in Christ through a Billy Graham crusade, and you know, and went to a large local church that he would have known of, and but it was very interesting. I think he doubted that, and so our conversation shortly ended after that, and then when they left, you know. And I like to say the way I felt was I felt like this guy. I don't know if you ever felt this in your life, but I felt like this gentleman, like I got a spiritual cannonball shot into my chest when he said, but are you born again? In a very kind of mean, forceful way. And and I just was jolted. And then I bounced back and said, yes, I am. And then the conversation shortly ended after that, and I escorted them to the door, and once I closed the door, I remember praying this prayer. I said, Lord, I'm going to meet a lot of people in this community, and I'm going to get into a lot of homes. And I said, Lord, save me. Save me from ever doing that, doing what this gentleman did to me, to anybody else. Show me how I can get into meaningful conversations with people that will sustain the relationship. And we'll continue the dialogue. And I began praying for that to happen. Well, about a year later, it all kind of came together for me. As I was following up after our first Easter service we did, we had several new families come, and I was following up and doing visitation. And I walked into this couple's home, and I was sitting there, and we were doing the normal kind of chit-chat, get to know you. And then it just dawned on me, just ask them, Gary, where they're at on their spiritual journey. And so I asked them, I said, do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, I mean, there are people who are kind of looking at the cross, you know, and there's all sorts of people like that. Some people are not interested, and some people are kind of casually looking at the cross of Christ, and they have questions, but they're really not driven towards it yet, but they're just kind of casually peeking at it. And then there are some people who are really assertive and are really looking, are really aggressive in their pursuit and of trying to figure out what Jesus is all about, what the cross is all about. And then I said, then there are people on the other side of the cross. There are people who are newly experienced Christ, and then there are people who are kind of growing in fellowship with other believers, and then there are people who are making an impact and in their world and are sharing their faith with others and discipling others and getting into God's word and really, really being used by God in their area. And then I said, you know, then there's the cross, and right underneath the cross is what I call a defining moment. And a defining moment is a faith commitment, when a person realizes what Christ has done for them, and they've embraced Him as their Lord and Savior, and have committed themselves and committed their soul and trusted their souls to Him. And that's really the defining moment that moves a person from being a searcher or a questioner to a true follower of Christ. And I remember asking the gentleman, the husband of this young family, and I said, where would you say you're at on that journey right now? And he says, well, I think I'm just kind of casually kind of searching. And then his wife said, well, I'm a brand new, I'm a baby Christian. And I said, well, tell me about that. Tell me about, where and when you made that faith commitment. And she goes, well, I've been involved in a woman's Bible study, and we're anticipating this move, and the Bible study leader kind of pulled me aside and really talked about my relationship with Christ. And that day I prayed a prayer of faith and a prayer of commitment to entrust my life to Jesus. And then the husband kind of shook his head, and he said, wow, if you're just a baby Christian, then I know that I'm just a casual seeker. And so then I asked the next question was, where would you like to be the next 6 months to a year? The wife said, I want to be growing in fellowship with other Christians. And then the husband said, well, I'm kind of just content where I'm at. And then I began speaking. The third question was, well, what's standing between you and that point? What's standing between you and that point of moving forward in your faith journey? And the young lady said, well, I need to get into a Bible study right away. So, boom, we got her in a Bible study. And then the husband said, I'm just kind of content. And so I leaned into him, and I said, you know what? I just want to encourage you to keep coming to church and bringing your family to church. And he said, yeah, I'm committed to doing it. I told her I would be. And then I said, now here's the thing. At some time, maybe during the service or during reading a scripture or whatever, you're going to sense God tugging at your heart. And I leaned into him and I said, I want to encourage you to go for it at the time. And just let God draw you into His kingdom. And he said, okay, Pastor. Well, the cool thing was that over the next year, the wife got fully engaged in our church and began serving and leading in our church and got discipled. And the husband made a faith commitment and got into a discipling relationship and followed Jesus, by being publicly baptized and became a member and leader in our church. Years ago when someone would have said, well, I'm just kind of content where I'm at, years ago I would have thought I needed to go after that person and tell him that he was a sinner needing a Savior. And instead of just allowing the Spirit of God to continue working in his heart. Well, I've discovered over the last 25 years and through my kind of evangelism journey is that evangelism has moved. And I'm going to share with you just four movements that I've seen take place. And then we're going to get into the tool a little bit. The first movement I've seen is that it's moved from an event-driven to more process-oriented posture. And I was trained in evangelism, what I would call event-driven evangelism. You didn't succeed in evangelism if you didn't have someone pray a prayer of repentance. And I've seen it as more of a process. It's more of a process, and two things really helped me through this during the 80s. First was a book written by James Ingle called "What's Going Wrong with the Harvest" in 1975, and I discovered his what they call the Ingle Scale, and he talks about the whole idea of how a person moves towards the cross, and then how they grow in their faith. And basically what I've done is I've kind of inverted this Engel scale into the spiritual journey continuum that I've developed. But the cool thing is that when you see people moving forward, they take these little baby steps towards the cross, and really it's really God drawing people to themselves, and we see the work of God in people's hearts. And so that really helped me shift from this event to seeing the work of God in a process-oriented manner. The other thing that really helped me was by 1985, I attended a Willow Creek seminar, one of their first kind of church-wide seminars, and they have they developed their seven-step philosophy back then, and again, you see the processing orientation in this. You know, one, their strategy was build a relationship with someone outside the church, share a verbal witness with them, and then bring them to an event. And they would always say, you know, not everybody comes to Christ when you share a verbal witness, but you need something to bring them to. And so they started their seeker services on Sunday morning and other outreach events, and then they had the rest of the process there. But that just helped me think of it, helped me shift from this kind of event-driven to a process-oriented approach. The other thing that I've seen is I've moved from more of a combative approach to more of an attractive posture. A combative approach to more of an attractive posture. You know, I was part of, we would go out and do evangelism. We'd go out and do evangelism, and it was, sometimes it was confrontive and combative, and I've seen that more and more we need to have what I would call a more of an attractive posture. And let's talk a little bit about that. You know, this is a key verse that we all use when we talk about evangelism. And you know, I want to look at it a little differently. I think most of the focus of our evangelism is always around the being prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. And it's, if you look at the bulk of evangelism training in our culture and in our world, is it's all about giving people answers to respond, right? Giving people answers to the questions that people have. And it's more of an apologetic or a defensive, almost a defensive kind of posture. But I think the evangelism training that Jesus engaged his disciples in was more offensive. And so what happens here is that if all we focused on was this verse, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. If all of our evangelism training is focused on that, you know what happens? We can be insensitive. We can be fact-driven. We can be argumentative. But there's two, you know, if we look at the context of this verse, I think there's two principles in there that protect us from being, you know, in some cases, a jerk, or to be harsh or to be combative. And the first principle is lordship, you know. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. The fact is that we need to be fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we are fully submitted to the lordship of Christ, and we are filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, then you know what? I think our answers will come across in a different way. I think God, you know, I can't tell you how many times that being in an evangelistic conversation with people, I said things I never thought of. Because what? Jesus Christ was working through me. You know, my life was surrendered to him. I was being filled with the Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to what? To share this, to share my faith with this person. I can name story after story of things that I said that I never thought of. Even that conversation I spoke to you earlier about with this one gentleman who was searching, you know, for me to lean, when I leaned into him and said, you know what, if you feel God tugging at your heart, go for it. I had never said it to anybody before. And that was a spiritually empowered moment. The other thing that protects us from being harsh and critical and just being fact-based is the rapport. And so the bottom half of this verse, the context of the verse is, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. gentleness. Do this with gentleness. You know, one of the things I see that the gospel is probably the most powerful thing in the universe, and we need to handle it with gentleness. You know, and basically gentleness means power under control. We need to handle it with respect. We need to respect the free will of men and women. We need to respect, you know, God, the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and their response to that. We need to keep a clear conscience. We need to keep a clear conscience, you know, and in our attitudes and our behaviors and our thoughts and our actions. And so those two things really protect us from being combative and having a more attractive posture is when we really fully embrace lordship and rapport in our conversations. That evangelism has moved from a memorized monologue to a meaningful dialogue. You know, we used to do evangelism training and just have people memorize these monologues. And so many young church planters today I work with say, you know, I don't want to have an evangelistic process that's a slick sales technique. And so we try to coach them on how to have meaningful dialogues with people. Monologues are like decision-making theology. They are neat and tidy. But dialogues are like disciple-making. They are messy and unpredictable. The last thing is it's moved from a short-term contact to a long-term relationship. And, you know, we talk about creating spiritual conversations and that you can sustain. And so a short-term sequence philosophy is all you go out, you make a presentation, you get a decision, and then you assimilate them into the life of the church. But a long-term sequence looks like this. There's a sense of belonging. There's a sense of trust. There's a sense of, you know, you accept me where I'm at. And then we see people believe. They believe in Christ and what Christ has done for them. And then we help them to move to become more like Christ. That's ultimately the sequence that I've seen. So it's moved from this, you know, just going out and doing a presentation, getting a decision, and then trying to assimilate them in the life of the church. See, if you create a belonging atmosphere, you know, they're already a part of you. And they already feel love and acceptance, and they want to hang around you. And it's through that you'll see them come to faith, into a true belief of who God's Son is and the implications of His death on the cross for them. And then they start becoming what God wants them to be, fully devoted followers of Jesus. Well, let's continue moving on here. And so those are first four shifts that I saw take place in evangelism. Another key principle that I learned that we talk about in the book is this principle, the person of peace principle. You know, Jesus, I would encourage you, if you want to look at a training model for evangelism and how to train people in your church to do evangelism, look at Jesus' model in Luke chapter 10. You know, it's an excellent example of how we should be training people in our local church to do evangelism. But in that training method that Jesus offered, He gives the disciples this person of peace principle. And this is a principle that I think that helps people identify who is spiritually receptive. And so Jesus said to the disciples, he said, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man is there, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it'll return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And so here's the context here that Jesus somehow in that statement, peace to this house, it revealed if a person was spiritually receptive. And Jesus, you know, was teaching them, if you find somebody spiritually receptive, hang out with them. Spend time with them. Because you know what? You'll see more spiritual fruit by dealing with that one person, because that person, the person of peace, is going to impact a whole household, maybe even a whole community. And we see great examples of people, persons of peace, in Scripture. The woman at the well was a person of peace. Andrew was a person of peace. We just see Cornelius was a person of peace. In the book of Acts, they call him God-fears. But there are people who received the message and impacted a whole group of people. And I saw many people, persons of peace in our church. I remember one young man who came to Christ kind of out of a drug culture situation. He was 18 years old and had a dramatic conversion. And then he got baptized, and he invited his whole family to come and see him be baptized and declare his faith. And it was so cool to see all of a sudden his dad come to Christ, his mom come to Christ, his sister, his brother-in-law, and to see how his testimony, impacted his family. So the big question we need to ask in to contextualize this is, what is the peace to this house statement for our generation? Well, I'm just going to share the one I discovered in my evangelism journey was basically this. Do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? Back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a huge shift, and spirituality was just on the rise, and a lot of people would identify themselves as being spiritual people. And so I just began asking a question. Do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? And I can't tell you, I can't even think of people who said no. And when people said yes, then I began to show them this little tool that I developed. Which basically leads to what we call a spiritual assessment. And the spiritual assessment is simply identifying the depth of the work of the Holy Spirit in individuals' lives. And the way we did it was through this spiritual conversation tool. And so let's talk a little bit about how to use this tool. The opening statement is, do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? And then what people would say yes, which most people do, they respond. Then I would just, as you're explaining that tool, you want to explain the journey concept in a very relaxed, positive, personal, and concise manner. And here's the tool, the inside of the tool. And I just want to explain a few things on it here. Is that, one, again, I'm opening it up because a person said, yes, I believe people are on a spiritual journey. And now I got permission to say, here's what the journey looks like. And then as I'm explaining the journey to them, you know what people are looking at? They're looking at all those bullet points. And a lot of people say, what are those bullet points for? Those bullet points are what I call identification markers. You see, while you're explaining the journey in a very simple way, the way I would do it is I'd say, there are two types of people in this world. There are people who are spiritually searching, they're looking at the cross, and they got all sorts of questions. Some of those people are, maybe they're not even interested. Some of them are, questioning, in a casual or regular basis. Others are really, they're searching assertively. And they're getting into Bible studies, they're going to church, they're asking questions of friends. And then the other group of people are people who've embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're following Him. And some of those people they've newly experienced new life. Some of them are growing in community with other Christians, and then others are living missionally, fully engaged in all that God has for them and what they want to do. And then I would point back to the cross, and I'd say the defining moment between from moving from a searcher to a follower is when a person makes a faith commitment, where they realize that they're powerless to achieve God's forgiveness, when they believe that Jesus Christ is God and they've received Him as the risen Lord and only Savior. And those are important terms, risen Lord and only Savior. And then they've made a decision to turn their lives and wills over to the care and control of Christ. They've embraced Him as their Lord and Savior. And so, basically, as you just quickly describe that in a concise manner, what's happening is, by the time you're done explaining that in 1 to 2 minutes, people have identified where they're at already, and they've looked at these things. And they say, this this is me, this is me, this is me, this is me. And then you ask them the next question, which is, where are you on your spiritual journey right now? And actually what I do is I actually have them put an X. The X marks the spot. Here's where I am. And I'll tell you right there, if that was all the conversation you had, that's a win. Because helping a person identify that they're one on a spiritual journey and where they're at in that spiritual journey is critical, is so critical. And it is really a win. It's a win, what I call an evangelistic win. The second question is, where would you like to be 6 months to a year from now on your journey? And there's two components to this. The first one is that there's the first implication to this is there's a theological implication that, one, that God's drawing people to himself. And the fact is that me, a messenger of Christ, is sitting with them. That means that God's at work in their life in some way. And so they're going to, if they're sitting with me and willing to have a spiritual conversation with me, they're going to say they want to move forward in their journey. The other implication is that in most cultures, people want to progress. They want to move forward. And so this is what makes the conversation positive and meaningful, because people do want to progress. They do want to move forward. And out of this question right here, you can really tell how deeply the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. Now, the next question is, what's standing between you and that point? This is really a self-discovery question. They begin to discover what's standing between them and that point. And I've had all sorts of replies to this. And maybe they've been hurt by a church. Maybe they don't know much about the Bible. Maybe they don't know nothing about who Christ is. Maybe they really truly don't understand Christ's claims. And so lots of different responses you have there. And then the last question is, how can I help you take the next step? You know, now, see, this is where you come along and really function as a spiritual coach and walk alongside them to help them take the next step. Well, let's look at some, here's just a few questions to reflect on, and we'll take a little, just a breather here, but how can you see this?
Hey, let me chime in just a minute. Yep. As you've gone over the tool, and share, one question that came in is that a little brochure that you leave with the person, or is that a brochure that is something that you get to keep?
Yeah, it's typically I leave it with the person. I give it to them because the title says it's their spiritual journey, you know, and so we want them to have that and for them to work through. So.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And what I find is very helpful for, and this is what I think is key, and I think this is why I've latched onto this, is that even if you don't have that little pamphlet, you can draw it on the back of a napkin.
That's right.
Because that's what I've been doing. I don't have them in my hand yet, but I've been drawing them on the back of a napkin and watching. And as I describe each one of those categories, I can see the person I'm talking with kind of going, that kind of fits me. And it's what winds up happening is that the conversation is relaxed.
Yep.
And the two or three questions that you suggest of where do you see yourself on this picture, where do you want to be 6 months from now, invites a conversation to continue. And I think for most of our audience in our class today, it's that fear of having a spiritual conversation that prevents them from having it. And having these questions and this assessment tool really strips a lot of the fear away and allows for natural conversation to happen. And you're not steering the conversation, you're not manipulating the conversation, because we as the evangelists are simply asking questions and inviting further conversation. So I think maybe because by nature this is what I do anyway, that I resonate so well with this. But I think with the people that I've been doing coaching with, to help them use questions to invite people to make the next step on their spiritual journey is brilliant, as well as a good skill to help with. So let me turn that back over to you, and then we'll get to some of the questions and comments at the end. Some of the questions are coming in, which is good. And let me just remind people that the webinar is being recorded, that hopefully it should be available for replay. Also, if you've got questions, use the question panel that comes in, and I will screen them and toss them out to Gary here after he finishes. And so with that, let me turn it back over to you.
All right, great. Yeah, well, kind of reflect on some questions of how to use this tool. When I first designed the tool, I did exactly that. I drew it on a napkin, and then I began training my people how to do it. And I called it, basically like napkin evangelism in a sense. And I will train our new members of our church how to do evangelism. And what happened was that I never heard stories of people doing it on a napkin. And then when I put it in print, when I actually wrote it and printed it and put all the bullet points together and made it a little tool that our church could use, all of a sudden I would get these stories like this: Gary, I got into this spiritual conversation, and I didn't have one of those little journey guides with me, so I just drew it on a napkin. and the leadership principle in that is that you print it so you can imprint it on people's minds. And so this tool has been used in many ways. I mean, I just had a church, a large church, basically give out one to every person in their congregation and ask people just right there and then to do it, kind of assess themselves spiritually, and the pastor actually walked people through the sermon was basically walking them through the journey guide, and at the end he asked people to make a commitment, a faith commitment, and he told me, he said about 20 people that day make faith commitments. As I walked them through this process, God opened their hearts, and they came to faith. So there's lots of different ways you can use this tool. One, it'll help you get more spiritually focused conversations. Two, it actually serves as a discipleship tool for helping people take the next step of discipleship, moving them forward in their faith and helping them live missionally. And it's also a great way to communicate the vision of a new church or a church. You know, I believe that everybody's vision statement should have something in there about evangelism and edification. And so our church exists to help people to be a place where people can belong and then eventually help them to become what God wants them to be. And so to help people feel accepted and loved no matter where they're at in their spiritual journey, and to help them grow and to become more and more like Christ. And it's a great way to communicate the vision of your local church. All right, so let's go a little bit more about common responses when people say, like, what's standing between them and the point. Well, here's just a few common responses. The first one is my past. And if a person says, Gary, I want to be here. I'm here, but I want to be here, but here's what's standing between me. And some people say it's my past. Some people just don't feel like God can forgive them for some things that they've done. And so what we need to do is we need to articulate and focus on God's forgiveness and how God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to redeem them from their sin. And no matter what sin they've done, that sin can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Misconceptions. What I deal with people who have misconceptions about Christianity is I want to give them firsthand knowledge. And so a lot of people think the Bible is full of inconsistencies. And so one of the things I want to do is get them in the Bible, get them to start reading the Bible. Some people think Christians are they're cold and aloof or whatever. Well, I want to get them firsthand knowledge is to get them into a small group or to get them into a worship service. Things of that nature. Lack of knowledge. One of the things I've written is what I call a Bible 101 course. It's basically four studies that introduce a person to the Bible. And so when a person says, I just don't know anything about the Bible, I usually respond and saying, I have this little tool, and it's basically four studies. We can have breakfast, for four Mondays, and I will just introduce you to the Bible. and I'd be glad to go with you, take you through that. That's another step on the journey where people move forward and move closer to Christ. You know, Engel talks about the whole idea when people have positive regard for Scripture, boy, it's not shortly after then that they come to faith in Christ. And so I've designed this little study, and you can get that on my website, the Bible 101 course. Just four one-hour studies to introduce the Bible to somebody. And a lot of times I'll invite people into a group, and I'll say, hey, I've got a new group starting. They're all people like you, don't really know much about the Bible, and so that's what we call Bible 101. When a person says, I'm content, you know, I'm content where I'm at, you know, basically you got to pray. You got to pray and let the Holy Spirit work in their lives and just trust God in God's time in that.
Hey, Gary, I'll give you a story with that one. The guy that I was coaching last week, he's got a friend whose life has been changed through his involvement in Santeria, which is kind of a voodoo-based religion in the Caribbean. And he has no interest in Christianity because, according to him, his life is fantastic, being a follower and practicer of Santeria. And so what I was telling the guy that I was coaching is to simply, this is where it's time to pray. This is where it's time to say, Lord, open his eyes. Lord, reveal more of yourself and your power, and reveal more of your goodness. And prayer is really all that can be done at that particular point, because that person's on the very hostile end. He's not searching. And one of the neat things I like about your tool is it describes a journey in relationship to Jesus. And that's a kind of a key phrase I found helpful to say, let me talk about a spiritual journey in relationship to Jesus as I see it, versus just a generic spiritual journey. But that's what I've advised him to do, is to spend some time praying for his friend who's very much involved in Santeria.
Yep. Yeah, and even if they give you, even if they would allow you to pray for them, that's powerful. And get their permission to say, could I pray for you? And pray that God would open their eyes to see that. Some people will say, you know, I think I'm a Christian, you know, because of their cultural, you know, whatever culture they've been raised in, they think I'm a Christian. And so, and maybe you're sensing they're really not a believer. Maybe there's a cultural Christian and not a true follower of Jesus. And so one of the questions I would ask them is, where and when did you make that faith commitment? Where and when in your life did you realize that you were powerless to earn God's forgiveness? Where and when in your life did you understand that Jesus Christ is God and that you received him as the risen Lord and only Savior? And where and when in your life, what moment was it, what time frame in your life did you say, yes, I've been trusting my soul to the care and control of Jesus? And so those are some of those common responses. Well, and then what you want to do is you want to guide them to a decision, towards a spiritual growth plan, and so you can lead them through a faith commitment, and that information is all on there, on the back of the journey guide. You can lead them to read their faith. You know, maybe some people had a, I remember one young lady. She said, I prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as my Savior 10 years ago, and nothing ever happened in my life. And now you're talking, but I never knew anything about this Lord. What does it mean about that Jesus is Lord? And I began to explain to her, you know, that means that Jesus is the leader of your life, you know, that he can have a say in what you do and what you think and where you go and you're in that relationship with him. And she goes, I never knew that. And so we helped her fully embrace the gospel in a deeper way. And then just lead them to next steps. What are some next steps for them? Maybe it's getting into the Bible study. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's going into a small group. What are some of the next steps that you can connect them with? Well, let's do some Q&A, and be happy to entertain some questions here for the next 10 to 12 minutes.
Okay, and so what we'll do is just a reminder that if you've got some questions for Gary, use the question panel that is in the control panel of your GoToWebinar screen. And a couple of common ones that have come in, just to is to address real quickly, the slides will be available as a download PDF from the website. You'll get a link to that tomorrow, as well as a replay of today's webinar, an MP3, and links to where you can purchase Gary's book and the Spiritual Guide tool and the links to Gary's other website for the various different stores that he has. All of that will be on the resource page, to which you'll get a link tomorrow. So coming back to the tool, Gary, one of the questions that has come in is at what point in a relationship or what point in a conversation do you bring this tool out and use it?
Yeah. Well, as soon as a person says, you know, that, you know, when you ask the question and they respond in a very positive way, when you say something like, "Do you believe people are on a spiritual journey?" If I was, say, I'm on a plane with somebody, you know, and I do this frequently on a plane, and so I'll ask people this kind of peace be with you question is, do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? And they'll say yes, and then I'll ask, you know, hey, I wrote something, I got a little tool here that describes what the spiritual journey looks like. Do you mind if I show it to you? And, you know, rarely do they say no. You know, people are always willing to receive something. And so in that setting, I do that. Now, if I was following up people, if I was doing visitation, and a lot of this tool that I developed was for visitation purposes. And I was trained in Evangelism Explosion, and I love all that whole process and stuff. But one of the things about Evangelism Explosion that I think the questions need to be changed. And so I've encouraged people to use the Evangelism Explosion training format of visitation and mobilizing teams, but then use the Journey Guide, because I think the Journey Guide is more the questions that people are asking today. But I would go out and do visitation, and now, again, these people have come to our church. There is some indication of spiritual interest, and I would basically, the way I would handle this is I would say, I would basically get permission to show them a little tool that explains the vision of our church. And I would lay it out, and I would say, we here at our, you know, our church is called Countryside Community Church. We believe that everybody's on a spiritual journey. And the second thing we believe is that no one should travel that journey alone. And I would say, here's what the spiritual journey looks like. And I began to explain to them the journey and then ask them the four questions. Where are you at? Where would you like to be? What's staying between you and that point? And how can we help you move forward? And so it's just, you know, part of the whole idea is it's this faith of just believing that if people are in front of you, and they're willing to engage, willing to talk with you about their spiritual journey, I believe God didn't work there. And I need to be spiritually too sensitive to his work and not be afraid to just ask these very non-threatening questions to people. So you can, you know, I've trained small group leaders to actually take this tool and hand it out to the new guests in the small group, saying, "This is a little tool that explains what our spiritual journey, explains what our group's all about, helping people on their spiritual journey." And they would hand it out, and they'd say, "I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it later." So those are some ways that we bring it out.
Awesome. One of the questions that comes in is, or another question that's been asked a couple of times here is particularly about, can you give an example of how a pastor would use this to train others in that local church?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I do that. I've done that a lot for churches. I do in our church. I would do a Saturday morning, you know, kind of four-hour seminar, just training people how to use this. I trained all of our small group leaders how to use this. All of our elders used it. One of the things I talk about is when you mention evangelism tools, okay, like if I mention Campus Crusade, what evangelism tool do you think about?
Campus Crusade, that's Four Spiritual Laws.
Right, Four Spiritual Laws. If I said Billy Graham Association.
Steps to Peace with God.
Yeah, there we go. See? Now, here's the thing. What I tell pastors is you need to have a tool in your church that you drive down into the heart of your church and that you train people in thoroughly and that they know and they use and that marks your church. For my church, it was the journey guide. And everybody in the church knew how to use the journey guide, all of our staff, all of our small group people. And so we constantly train people in how to use this. And so I developed a little four-hour kind of seminar. And actually, you can use the book, a great training tool, for you to train your people on how to use the tool.
Yeah, I've read the book, and I think it's a fantastic. I mean, it's short and easy reading, but yet it's got a whole lot of stuff that's packed in there. We've had a couple of questions to help maybe compare your tool with that of the Willow Creek Reveal program as well as XEE, which I think is a version of Evangelism Explosion. So can you make a couple of comparisons?
Yeah, I'm not familiar with the XEE, so I've not seen that tool yet. The Reveal is more about, I think the Reveal, as I understand it, the whole survey is really helping people more on the discipleship side, and they're asking more questions there. I'm not familiar that they have a tool like the Journey Guide. I'm not sure. So it'd be hard to answer that question. So,
another one is here's an interesting question that I think would be neat to maybe you can share maybe some of the global experiences that have come back. That your journey seems to be very middle to upper class driven in terms of its values, and so the question is does it work with people living in poverty or even extreme poverty where the fight is more for survival versus thinking of the future?
We've used this, I've got missionaries that have been wanting to train, I get all the time missionaries want to translate this in other cultures, and I've used it in Brazil, I've used it in the Philippines, in those settings more of drawing it out for people, doing the pencil evangelism side of it. We've seen it work in those settings. Again, the cultural value of people want to move ahead. In those poor countries, the problem is that people do want to move ahead. They want to progress in life, but in some of those cases, people can't move ahead because of the culture and the poverty. So, but I do think the desire to move ahead, and then the other thing is that God has drawn people to themselves, and if you're really looking at the cross, helping people embrace the cross, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them, that's what they're moving towards. So,
A couple of different questions have also come around the same theme. How is the let me try to blend a couple of different questions. The tool itself assumes that people are engaged in a spiritual journey to Jesus. What about for those who are on a spiritual journey, but maybe around a different faith commitment, or maybe around a different deity, or what have you seen for people who are extremely spiritual, but around something or somebody else?
Right. Well, I was in Singapore, and a couple of missionaries picked me and my son up from the airport and said, "Hey, Pastor, we have a Bible study on Thursday night and it's basically they went to a house where about 100 Indian shipbuilders lived, and so they said we have a Bible study there, about 30 men come to it, and we want you to speak." And so we're driving to this car, just literally got off the plane, and we're driving to this car, and And so I went, and I went there, and I shared the spiritual journey with them. And the fact is that, you know, these were more basically Hindu men with a Hindu background. But the fact is that I'm going to present Christ to them. And the tool, that's what we need to do, is present Christ to them. And the fact is that the tool is going to present who Jesus Christ is. And in that setting, I need to present that Jesus Christ wasn't a God, one of many, that Jesus Christ was God, the only God, you know, and that he was the risen Lord, the only Savior. And so, you know, that's what we need to present Christ to people. And so if we get into the conversation and we present Christ and they say, well, I'm not interested, I'm this, at least we presented who Christ is in his totality, and we presented the gospel to them in clarity. So that's kind of the way, you know, I've used it and seen it. And you know, we need to not be ashamed of the cross. We need to present the cross and present the person of Christ to people. So, and whether they walk away or not, that determines, you know, how deeply God's at work in their lives.
I think that's actually a very, very helpful, insight. I know from the conversations that I've had as I've been using this, particular tool, is that I often talk about how here's what I see as a spiritual relationship around Jesus, around the journey around Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if somebody is interested in following some other deity or some other system, then often it becomes pretty clear that they are in the not interested category. And yes, we can have a good conversation, and yes, we can have a fine conversation, and yes, we can have all sorts of, you know, good feelings and all that kind of good stuff, but in terms of where their spiritual thirst is, it's just not there in relationship to Jesus. That's what I found as I've been using this.
Well, and my you know, the big thing is that many Muslims have a positive regard for Jesus. You know, Hindus have a positive regard for Jesus. You know, they all have, you know, most of the world religions have a positive regard for Christ, but they don't fully embrace who he is and what he's done, and so we articulate that to them, that Jesus claimed more than they understand. So,
all right, a couple other do want to point out, it's a little bit after 3 Eastern, which is our scheduled ending time, but I think with Gary's agreement, we're going to stay on and answer the questions as they come in, until both of us have commitments here in about half an hour. So we'll try to keep addressing questions, and some of you I know that need to go, and so you're more than welcome to leave with liberty. You'll get an email from me tomorrow that will have the copies of all of the slides, where to get the books, and all that kind of good stuff. That'll be available on the website tomorrow. Now, another question that has come in is in using your guide, where does the need for repentance come in? How has repentance worked into the journey? If you can talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, that would be under, you know, the faith commitment, and the way I'd really define repentance in that sense is, you know, number one, they've acknowledged, you know, that they cannot save themselves, you know, that they cannot do anything to earn God's favor or God's forgiveness, and then the other point under the Journey Guide tool talks about they've made a decision to turn their will and their lives over to the care and control of Jesus. And that's kind of the way I define repentance in that sense. You know, they're changing their mind, they're reorienting their life towards him. And they acknowledge their sin, they acknowledge that they're unable, you know, to earn God's forgiveness, and they acknowledge their need, and they turn themselves over to Christ. So.
Okay.
A question came in about the Bible 101 group. Do you start a new group when you get a bunch of people, or do you invite someone to join into an existing group?
Yeah, what I like to do is if I find somebody, a great example of a couple, I went to their house one night. They had been coming to our church a couple weeks, and they wanted to meet with me, and so I went to their house, and they had already into a newcomers class that we had, and I introduced them to the spiritual journey, the spiritual journey tool, and so we came to their house and we sat down, and they're both executives in a large company in our area, and the one the wife said, well the woman said, I want to know if this church is, I asked her, do you guys have any questions about the church and stuff? She goes, well, number one, I want to know if this church is going to accept us. And I said, why is that? She goes, well, because we're living together and I'm pro-choice. and my response was, you know what, we just believe everybody's on a spiritual journey, and we're trying to accept people where they're at and to love them where they're at. And, you know, there are people in our church over here that have strong convictions about those things. But the fact is, I'm teaching them, those people who are true, are followers of Jesus, to love people like you no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. And then I said, you know, but if you're really serious about your spiritual journey and serious about moving towards Christ, that one of the things you need to realize is that don't be surprised if some of your values change as you come under the authority of God's Word. And she said, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. And I said, well, would you be willing to go to host a Bible 101 at your house? And she goes, yeah. And I said, basically, it's like, you know, we'll do four Wednesday nights, and I'll invite other people to come. And if you have other friends that come, and I will just introduce people to the Bible, and it's just a four, you know, we make a commitment for four times. And so in that case, we had like 15 people. And 3 weeks later, in their home, going through the Bible 101 course, and you know, 90% of those people came to faith in Christ over the next 6 months. The interesting thing is, when you do those courses, at week two, they usually say, "Does this need to end in 4 weeks?" And I say, "No, we can keep going." And then I've written another course called Christianity 101, which really is a 4-week look at the work and person of Christ. So, and what happens is, you know, any good evangelism group, pre-evangelism group, seeker group, usually turn into a discipleship group because most of the people saw Christ. And really what happens is we see these groups turn into discipleship groups, and where we begin teaching them to study the Word of God. So,
another question that came in is just kind of a little bit about how you handle people that don't really want to move forward. I mean, your process is very linear, and so as part of the question, where do you want to be 6 months from now, and what do you do with the people who are like, I don't really care.
And, well, yeah, and again, my thought is you know, one of the things that I say is that if people are stuck and they don't want to move forward, you know, I would, you know, basically you've got to pray. I mean, just, you know, I'm not going to pressure them. I'm not going to try to manipulate them. I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to work in them. And so basically I got to pray and I got to maintain the relationship. And so what I'll do is, depending on what the definition of the relationship is, I might come back and say, hey, where are you? You know, I might come back a month or 3 months from now. Hey, where are you now on your spiritual journey? You know, because the great thing about this tool, it becomes a compass. You know, it becomes a place where you can help people can locate themselves again, you know, and so you want to do that. One of the things I think that's harmful is when we start meddling with the seed that God's planted in a person's heart, and we need to learn how to water and cultivate those seeds with love and kindness and patience, and you know, just really trust. You know, I mean, I always tell people you need to pray like an Arminian and trust God like a Calvinist. You know, for people in that situation. So,
Gary, I think when you and I talked, we had talked about your Spanish language version. We've got somebody here who's asking through the question is that are you updating the Spanish version maybe with simpler vocabulary? The question is that he's working with the Colombian refugees that are semi-literate, and they're finding some difficulty with small vocabulary. And
okay.
So the question is that is a new Spanish version coming, and maybe some that's got a more basic vocabulary?
Well, that's a great insight, and I will, when we do the translation, I will work with our translators to simplify it more. So good catch there. So
all right. Another question that has come in terms of have you seen people using the Your Spiritual Journey in combination with some of their Alpha courses?
Oh yeah, I mean we have a couple of our church plants do the Alpha courses, and so they kind of bring this in as an orienting tool, you know, in the conversation at some point, you know, just saying, you know, because it's such a, you know, if people are there in that group, the language of the spiritual journey language is so prevalent, this little tool will help bring a little more focus to it. And then as you're relating, it becomes, again, a compass or a reference point for you to refer back to. You know, where are you now? You know, at the beginning of the Alpha course, you were at this, you were here. Now at the end of it, where are you? And it's amazing what happens when you do that, and see lives that have been transformed and hearts opened up during that time.
Okay, a couple others that have come in is something that you had said was that you use this tool to help communicate vision of church planting, or when you're using the tool to share the vision of a new church.
Right.
If you could expand on that just a little bit more in terms of the how.
Yeah, well, so when I'm, let's say we're trying to share the vision of our church with somebody, okay, and they say, so, you know, why should I come to your church? What's your church all about? Well, I would pull out the journey guide, and I'd say, number one, our church is here to help people take the next step on their spiritual journey, because we believe that people are the story, and our God is to help people to make step on. And again, I believe if you look at the two sides, the searchers and the followers, that the church exists, what? To help searchers get closer to Christ and help followers become more and more like Christ. And so I would encourage you to write your vision statement that says that, the model of your church, to say something, you know, like some people, their motto is, we want to help people find Christ and then help them follow Christ, you know. The motto for my church was this was used big back in the 80s, was we're a place to belong and a place to become. And I would use the journey guide, and I'd say, we're a place for you to feel love and acceptance no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. But we're also a place, we're just not a social club that offers love and acceptance, but we're also a place that helps promote growth and helps people become all that God wants them to be, a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And so how do you have, you know, is evangelism and edification in your vision statement? And we do that in our church planning program and our leadership our leadership materials with churches to help them really work their vision statement in a way that clearly that they can use the journey guide tool. And I just think the Great Commission should be in your vision statement of your local church. So,
in some way. All right, we've got just a couple more questions here before we both have to roll around.
Okay.
Or roll on. The what kind of success have you seen with some of the people that you've trained who are working specifically in the Northwest, which has a pretty good reputation of being pretty unchurched?
Well, I was just at a church there. I preached in a large church there. I did a training. Actually, there's a we just, you know, I was at a church like about 1,500 and handed out a ton of these guides. And pastor said, boy, just actually, when we handed them out to the whole church, he said it increased the number of spiritual conversations that staff got in a week. And it became a reference tool for people. And another gentleman up in the Spokane area, you know, sent me an email saying, Barry, I took this, they handed out to all the men on my men's retreat, and seven men, you know, came to Christ, you know, during our time. We just had great long conversations about the spiritual journey and the tool. So, again, I think it just helps create those spiritual conversations, and the fact is that I believe God's drawing people to himself, and the percentages might be lower in the north, you know, northeast, northwest, but if people are talking with you and people are connected with you in a positive way, that's a sign that God's at work in their life, and so we just need to have people be prepared in how to walk people through that journey in a meaningful way that doesn't push them away but engages them.
What I found is I've been using this for the last few weeks is that it's a pretty easy tool among the relationships that I already have that are pre-existing.
Right.
I personally have not used it with someone who's a total stranger, or for example, on an airplane. I may have the opportunity next month when I go to D.C., but at the moment I've not had a chance to use it with a complete stranger. I've had a chance to use it cross-culturally as I sometimes minister in a Spanish language context. Mm-hmm. I have found that to be helpful. But what I think is crucial to someone who's just learning this is that it's a tool that can simply a tool that helps you have a spiritual conversation.
Yep.
And so you might be friends with someone who's a Hindu or someone who's a Muslim or someone who's a Sikh or someone who's even an atheist. And as long as there's a mutual respect, it's a pretty good discussion tool to say, hey, do you think people are on a spiritual journey?
Yeah, I you know, it's not a tool that, you know, I don't like it.
It's not a script.
Yeah, it's not a script, and it's not a track that's just handed out randomly. You know, it's handed out within the context of a relationship. So when we have churches will buy a bundle of them and hand them out to everybody in their congregation at least once or twice a year, because there are people who engage in a conversation with them. We'll hand them out in a small group. I remember one time I did this speaker group, and at the end I went through the journey guide and I told people to take it home and read it and then come back next week and we'll talk about it. Well, this one lady brought it back and she had scribbled all over it and written stuff on it, and she said, Pastor, I just need to talk to you. And I said, what? She goes, I don't know, I think I had a spiritual epiphany last week. And I go, what do you mean? She goes, well, I went through this tool, and I did everything it said, and I went through and even prayed that prayer that's in the back, and my life has not been the same since.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of why I've written it out, because people can have that discovery moment, that moment by themselves. You know, they can go through it on their own. But again, that was within a relationship. And so that's why I like to call it a spiritual conversation tool. It's really based on a relationship and based on permission getting, you know. So if I'm on a plane with somebody, you know, I always get permission and say, you know, here's a little tool. And I've never had anybody reject the tool. It's almost like a gift, you know. So...
Now, one of the themes that I'm familiar that is happening, or at least discussion-wise, is when it comes time for evangelism, people are talking more about the kingdom of God and the coming kingdom of God versus the exclusive focus on an individual's transaction with God. And so, you know, I think of James Chapman,
James Young's Big Story, for example, which takes a bridge illustration and expands it into the kingdom. So I'm just wondering, how can you help those who want to include maybe a kingdom element to really incorporate the kingdom element into this particular tool?
Well, I would say that, you know, again, the whole goal is that when you point people to the goal is how they live in the kingdom. They living missionally within the kingdom, you know, living within the community, living that it's not them, you know, living mission, the mission. That's the ultimate goal. Now the individual decision that we made for getting to move forward towards that, but I would just say that's why, you know, I've kind of put those six things under living missionally, are really, you know, I would say kingdom oriented focused things that keep us engaged in what God's doing in this world. So
That really gets into maybe the last column that's on your tool. And since you still have the screen, if you got if you can back up to maybe show the big image of your spiritual guide. We've had a couple of people that want to see that image one last time. Another question that has come in is any advice that you want to give to pastors to get out of the office and among people basically, personal evangelism for busy pastors. Any advice to get them out of the office?
Well, yeah. One thing that I encourage pastors to do is I encourage you to get out at least once a week and, you know, for an hour and do a prayer walk. You know, just walk. Maybe walk through the center of your town or the center of activity in the location that you're doing, and just prayer walk. I mean, Paul walked through Athens and his heart got burdened for the city. That's one thing. Just get out of the office and just pray for the people. Pray, you know, like I used to pray in our little downtown area. I used to walk up one side of the street and walk up down the other side of the street, and I used to pray for the police. I prayed for the mayor. I prayed for, you know, the bank owners, you know, and just the chamber of commerce, law offices. And every once in a while, God would impress me to pop in and say hello to people and I would do that. And so one, prayer walk. Number two, the other one, join something outside of your church. Join a leader, you know, either something within the leadership of your community. Be a volunteer. Figure out how you can give time to serve your city. Maybe join a service organization. You know, one thing with organizations, a lot of guys here are in those. A lot of the rich young rulers are in service organizations. People who are maybe culturally religious, cultural Christians, but not really experienced the liberating joy of Christ. And so join something where you can build relationships. And then I say, when you join something, maybe if you join your Chamber of Commerce, just don't be a member, you know, kind of come to big events. Join a subcommittee. Get in on a subcommittee and get interacting, because, again, those are where the relationships are built. Those are where the spiritual conversations are going to happen. So a lot of my church planters, I ask them, how are you engaging and networking in your community? And they'll say, well, I hang out at the coffee shop. And I said, well, you know what? Networking isn't sitting there at the coffee shop with your mug of coffee and your computer and your earbuds in your ear listening to Christian music. Networking is not about hanging. Networking is more about joining something where you have to engage people and engage relationships. And so I really encourage pastors, you know, and I what I tell churches that your pastor needs to be spending 20% of their time investing in the community. To get out among unchurched people, you know, the God-fearers, the de-churched. So it will help their preaching, it will help their leading, it will help their growing of their church. So
I think two things I would throw in for that is because you and I both are coaches, and so we provide coaching for pastors that occurs over a series of time. For instance, I'll do an 8-week coaching, which will have 4 sessions. And that kind of coaching that I'll give pastors, that'll help them get out, because, you know, every 2 weeks they've got to talk with me about what they've been doing. And that seems to motivate. So the kind of coaching services that you and I provide would be a wonderful tool that they can use. And then a second tool is, Gary, in the appendix to your book, you've got that 3x5 networking strategy. And the rest of the rest of the man, so all the time spent knocking on doors. But it's also very how it helps you get out and network people. And so I refer people to that chapter in your book. Also, freely, that chapter is freely available on your blog, isn't it?
Right. Yep. So
on 3x5. So, you know, so coaching is a piece that I would add to that.
Yep.
All right, with that, I think we've got most of the questions covered for this webinar this afternoon. And so I do want to thank you all for staying around for the extra half hour or so. I did notice that here some people joined on about 3 o'clock thinking it was at they had the time zone difference a little off. And so we welcome those who joined late. But those who did, the webinar will be available by audio as well as video, available on my website tomorrow. You'll get an email with all the details about that tomorrow. And likewise, the resource page will have copies of a PDF copy of all the slides for today. It'll also have the audio for today, as well as a video replay, as well as where can you get all the books, and Gary's contact information will be available in the email. So all that's coming out tomorrow. The webinars right now are something that I do entirely on a donation basis, and so if you found this helpful, this does cost me every month to be able to provide this for you, and so I'd appreciate if you want to pitch in for that via PayPal, and the instructions will be in your email tomorrow. Well, Gary, thank you for spending your time with me this afternoon. I'm glad to be able to introduce you to my audience, and likewise, I'm glad that you were able to introduce me as well to yours as part of the promotional piece on this, and I think it's been a beneficial afternoon for all of us who are on board, and certainly for those who are going to be watching the replay here in the next 2 weeks. So I appreciate it, and I see the words of thanks coming in on the Q&A page, so thank you all for being with us today. Anything you want to add before I sign off here?
Thank you, Chris, and thank you for what you do, and I love your website, and I'm really glad you asked me to do this, and anytime I have to talk about evangelism, I make time. So.
Well, what really got me is that I teach evangelism conversation people in my workshops, and one of the key phrases is find the thirsty people. And when I saw this tool, I was like, dang, that is what people need, to find thirsty people. So I'm thankful that the Lord has given you that tool and you've been able to share it with us today. All right, with that, this is Chris Walker from EventionCoach.org, and look forward to the next webinar and future webinars. Thanks. Bye-bye.